Good morning, Living Water family. Well, we are over 2 months into our quarantine, and if you're anything like me, I'm very excited and anxious to get back together again. And I do believe that's the Lord's will for us. And as you may have heard, President Trump demanded that the governors reconsider churches as essential and asking them to open once again. And we realize that we have to wait until our governor says it's okay. So my prayer, a couple of things. Number one, that God would influence the heart of our Governor Cuomo. And number two, that it would be God's perfect timing so that we would prevent anybody from being at risk. Now, there's many things that we're putting in place in terms of the fellowship here to ensure the safety of you. So we're going to be talking about that, not today, but you'll see something coming up on our website soon. And as we have more information, we will be sharing that with you, okay? So stay in touch. Don't hesitate to call or email or text message or anything like that. And we'll certainly give you whatever information that we have, okay? Because we're excited about the prospects of getting together. It's been a long time. It's been a long season. And we know that we need to stay close to one another. And I look forward to that time when we're able to, Jackie and I both. So, Father, we come to you and we do pray for our governor that he would respond in accordance with your will, Lord. Most importantly, we pray for his salvation and that he would be bathed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us to be patient and wait for that very time when we're able to gather together again. And we do pray for wisdom, that you would provide all that we need as leaders to open up the church in such a way that your people would be protected. They're your sheep, Lord, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And this morning, we're going to be studying verses 16 through 29. Title of the message is, What Stands in the Way? And we're going to see this account today of a young man called the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he was asking a good question. In fact, he asked the right question, and he asked the right question of the right person. He asked Jesus, What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? That's like every Christian's dream question. Can you tell me how to get saved? Wouldn't you love someone to ask you that question? Well, that's what he asked Jesus. And of course, when a person asks Jesus that question, and I pray that if a person asks you that question, you would be prepared with the right answer. But sadly, even after Jesus gave him this information, the answer to his question, he did the wrong thing. So what I'd like to do is read verses 16 through 26 and see what the Lord would have us to share today. It says in Matthew 19, verse 16, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth and up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, let's first take a look at this young man. Let's take a look at some of his characteristics. From appearance, from the way that this guy behaved, and what he said, we're going to see that he seemed to be a very moral man, an upstanding young man. We just read of his attention to the commandments of God. Well, how about the qualities that he demonstrated? There's several of them here I'd like to touch on briefly. We see first that he was excited. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" See, he was excited. He had enthusiasm. He couldn't wait to go before Jesus. It seemed as though he wanted the things of God. Now remember who this young man was. He's described as a rich young ruler, which means that he had power. He had possessions. He had authority. But notice also his humility. That's the second quality. He humbled himself by kneeling down at the feet of Jesus. And this is the way we must approach Jesus, humbly, because he is God, and we're simply mere mortals. But he humbled himself before Jesus. Now, he knew that Jesus wasn't royalty. Well, we know he is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this rich young ruler went up to this man, Jesus, who had the appearance of a common man. And he called him something here. He says, "Good master." And the word master here is translated into the word teacher. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? He's asking the teacher, and he's asking a great question. What must I do that I might inherit eternal life? So he's first off, he's excited. He's humble. Third quality of this young man, he had courage. Here he is, a man of position, a man of power and authority, publicly kneeling before another man. Again, Mark 10:17 says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "was gone forth into the way." And the expression "into the way" means that he's in a street in the city. Jesus is out in public, on a public street. And this young man, this rich young ruler, he didn't seem to care who saw him. He didn't care if he was mocked. He came with excitement, he came with humility, and he also came with courage. But that's not all. The fourth quality that he had was he had discernment. He called Jesus good master. Clearly, he saw something in Jesus, and perhaps he heard something about Jesus that he thought, well, this is very admirable. This man is admirable. There's some goodness in him. There's some qualities that he possesses that are good. He recognized Jesus as a good teacher. So, yes, he had some discernment. Fifth, this rich young ruler also had a spiritual desire. Wasn't looking for wealth. He wasn't looking for prosperity. He already had that. He wasn't looking for power or authority. He had that too. He's asking about eternal life. And every person ought to be asking about eternal life, because each of us has a soul that never dies and forever lives. The question is, where are we going to end up? This is the big question that faces all mankind. But praise God that Jesus has the answers. So this young man, he was spiritually inclined. And you know, there's so many people in the world that give little or no consideration to their eternity. And yet eternity looms large over every single person. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So eternity is there, yet many people hardly give it a second thought. This man seemed like he gave it some thought, and that's a good thing. Now the sixth quality of this rich young ruler that we find in the scriptures here. He was a man of high morals. The commandments were important to him. He kept all the commandments. At least this is what he said. He told Jesus, he said, "I'm not a murderer or adulterer." He told Jesus that he honored his parents and he loved everybody. And you might look at this man and think, wow, perfect candidate to marry my daughter. He's got his act together in so many wonderful ways. He's rich. He's responsible. He's of a good reputation. He's humble. He's excited about Jesus. Those are all good things. He's clean cut, has values, He's one of those young men that you can just look at and say, well, you know, he's got it. I'm impressed. But there's a problem. Something went terribly wrong. This rich young man left without Jesus. He left without salvation. He left without eternal life. He stayed in a superficial state, a worldly state, rather than moving to the supernatural. Well, what happened? Again, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's speaking of his own goodness, isn't he? What must I do? What shall I do that I would have eternal life? And notice Jesus immediately turned to the matter of goodness. We see this in verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no good but one, and that is God. So what Jesus is doing here, he's zeroing in with pinpoint accuracy on his deity. He's not saying he isn't good. He's saying to the rich young ruler, I am God. I am God. If Jesus is not God, then Jesus isn't good. And that's what he's saying. You can say, well, you know, a person might say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good man. I also believe he was a mighty prophet. But if Jesus is not God Almighty, that makes him a liar. For Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, we need to understand this, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Isn't that what Jesus said? He sure did. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. In other words, I am God, declaring his deity. So immediately to the young man, Jesus focuses, he brings him to focus in, to zero in on the holiness of God. And you see, only God is good. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Roman church in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? None. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's face it. Most of us don't want to hear that we have no goodness. And here's why. It pits itself against pride in the sense of our own worth. I don't want to call myself no good. There's got to be some good. But you know, family, the more I think about Jesus and the more I think about me, the only good that can be found in me is Jesus Christ. Because he is good. But God says, you want to understand goodness, then you need to look at my son. Perfect in every way. Man without sin. When I think about this young man, he has so much. He's trying hard, but he has so much that would inflate his own sense of goodness. He seemed to have it all. He lived by the commandments of God. I'm sure every day when he woke up, he had purpose in his heart. I know these commandments. I'm going to live them out. What we really needed was to have the rug of self-righteousness pulled right out from underneath his feet. You see, no one can come to Jesus and receive salvation until he first sees himself as a sinner. I was there. I was there. I thought I was fine. I thought I was good. God, I'm too good to go to hell. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't have the goodness of Christ in me that would bring me to heaven. So I know what this man experienced. I'm fine. I'm fine just the way I am. But Jesus would say, no, no, you're not. You're not fine just the way you are. Not until a person can see the absolute holiness of God, can he see himself a sinner before this holy God, comparing me with the all-holy, all-powerful, almighty God dressed in holiness? And not until I can see that do I realize how considerably short I fall of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah, he was given a vision by God, and we find it in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne and lifted up. And around that throne were angels crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah saw this. He heard what these angels were shouting. And here was his response. He said in verse 5, he said, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the holiness. He recognized the deity, the perfection, the beauty of holiness. And then he saw himself, his true self, as sinful man, before the absolute holiness of God. The Apostle Peter said this, as recorded in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw him, speaking of Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, each of us needs to get to that point when we realize I'm a sinner. That's what we need. We need to come to that place of admission of our sinfulness. But you know what? There's a problem with so many people. They want to believe that their own goodness, their own church attendance, their own works, their own tithes, whatever it might be, is good enough to save them. And it's because they have not yet admitted that they're spiritually bankrupt, a spiritually bankrupt sinner before a perfect, holy, and righteous God, a God that hates sin. But not only does he hate sin, God judges sin. So many want to believe that God is all love. And he is. The Bible says God is love. But they don't want to believe that he's also a holy and righteous judge who carries out perfect justice. Many people want to believe the first part of the book of Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, but not the second. The first part says this, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And people look at that and say, yes, amen to that. And we can say amen to that too. This is wonderful. He keeps mercy. He forgives iniquity and transgression of my sin. You say, hallelujah, as we ought. But we can't just stop short there. Because there's another half of this verse that says, he will by no means clear the guilty. You see, family, the same God of mercy is also the God of perfect justice and wrath against sin. As so many do, you just can't simply embrace only the love of God. Because if you did, you would be denying his holiness and his perfection. And part of his perfection is love, right? Yes, it sure is. But that's only part of the truth. And if you believe only part of that, only part of the truth, then you're embracing a lie. God is perfect in love, but God is also perfect in justice. And I believe each of us wants justice, don't we? Don't you want justice to be served? If someone does you harm or does harm to your family, you would demand justice because somebody did wrong. Well, God also demands justice because we have done wrong. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. And the God of love also is a God of justice, and praise God for that. Few people want perfect and divine justice. The truth of perfect justice is God never can and never will overlook your sin, my sin, or anyone else's sin. Justice must take place. Judgment must take place. But I want to say this too, before we go any further. In God's perfect judgment, he judged my sin And if you belong to Jesus, he judged your sin too. But your judgment was placed on Jesus Christ. But you need to trust in Christ. You need to surrender to him. Humble yourself before him. Commit your life to him. Seek forgiveness. Seek a Savior. Trust him by faith. And then and only then will the justice that you deserve, the punishment you deserve, the punishment I deserve, won't come my way, because it's gone to the way of the one I trust in, who is Jesus. So Jesus said there's only one good, and that is God, Jesus said to the rich young ruler. And that's where we need to start. We need to start with the holiness of God and my sinfulness. Very personal. You know, we can say all the time, and we do something, we're sinners. Well, we are sinners. But how about this one? I am a sinner. I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. And I, personally, I need a Savior. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand up and say to God in a humble way, God, I have sinned. Forgive me, please. Forgive me of my sin. Well, sadly, this young man believed in his own goodness. As we saw in verse 16, what good thing shall I do? Now, as we look at verse 16, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not teaching this young man that in order to be saved, he has to keep the commandments. In fact, he's actually telling him the opposite. He's showing this rich young ruler that he cannot be saved by keeping the commandments. And clearly, this is what the young man had been trusting in. He said, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this other thing, I've kept this, I've loved. Jesus says, no, that's not going to cut it. And we can look to the scriptures to clarify this completely and trust the scriptures. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul the Apostle said this to the church. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, what's Paul saying? A person is not justified or declared innocent. This word justified means declared innocent. He cannot be declared innocent by the works of the law or by laboring to keep the law. And this is what this young man was doing, laboring to keep the law. Then Paul went on to say this. He said, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh will be declared innocent by the law. You are not saved by commandment keeping. We need to understand this. Well, maybe you're wondering, well, if keeping the law can't save, why do we even have the law? I think that's a legitimate question. And a legitimate question deserves a legitimate answer. And once again, we look to the scriptures, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared innocent in his sight. And then Paul describes the purpose of the law. He said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not here to save us. The law was designed by God to condemn us, to show us that we're sinners because we can't keep the law. So Jesus here, in his discussion with this rich young ruler, he's systematically tearing down the veil of righteousness that this young man had over himself. He begins by sharing with him that he cannot be saved by keeping the law or the commandments. The law only brings the knowledge of sin. It brings up another question. Well, what's sin? A good question deserves, once again, a legitimate answer. What is sin? Well, the scriptures tell us this in 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a violation of God's laws. God's laws are holy, and he has holy laws. And if you violate God's holy law, what's that make us? What's that make you? It makes you a sinner. Here's a young man. He's self-confident. He's prepared to talk about his own goodness, trusting in himself for salvation. But Jesus said something to him that's very clear. It's this: his own goodness and keeping the commands cannot bring him into the kingdom of God. It can't happen. Look at verse 20 with me. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Listen, Jesus, I have done it all. I've done it all. Well, what do I lack? Tell me. Mark chapter 10, you know, the parallel account says this in verse 21. It says that Jesus was beholding him and loved him. I love that. Jesus, what do I lack? I'm doing okay, but if there's something I lack, I want to know about it. And Jesus praised God for his love. He beholds this man. He loved him. This young, misguided man, Jesus just looked at him with the most incredible love. Didn't show him any anger. He didn't say, you're being foolish. You're being silly. You really missed the boat here. No, he looked at him lovingly, without anger, no disrespect. And Jesus, as he always does, as he always did, what did he do? He brought forth the truth. And here's what he said in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. Again, Jesus is lovingly removing this veil from this man, this righteousness veil, to show him he's a sinner so that the man can be saved. That's God's desire. For Jesus said, we see in Luke 5:32, I came not to the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. So here's a man that said, I've kept the law of God. But clearly, he didn't understand the nature. He didn't understand the spirit of the law. What he was doing was only superficial. I've done this on the outside, and he might look well polished and beautiful. But Jesus is going to get to the heart of the matter. He said, I haven't committed adultery. I didn't steal. I honored my father and mother. I haven't killed anybody. But listen, and think back to this. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22? He said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is saying, you don't have to physically kill somebody to be guilty. All you have to do, and we've all done this, all you have to do is have unjustified anger or hatred in your heart towards someone. He's saying it's right in here, outside. It might look great. How about the matter of adultery? Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus is saying outwardly you can keep the commandments, but listen, inwardly, each and every one of us is breaking them. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where there's a person in your life, someone that has just gotten under your skin? Maybe you find them to be a particular annoyance, or you don't like their behavior, you don't like the way they're treating other people. Have you gotten to that point where even thinking about that person stirs you to anger? Maybe you even have wicked or bad thoughts toward that person. What's Jesus saying? That's sin. That's sin. Even when you're face to face with that person, you paint on this big smile, like you're so happy to see that person, and say, oh, maybe you'll even say, oh, Jesus loves you. But in your heart, you are just boiling. Your flesh is broiling. What are you doing? You're putting on a mask to cover up that sin that's in your heart. That's nothing new. Adam and Eve did it way back in the Garden of Eden. What did they do after they sinned? They disobeyed the Lord, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Bad idea. First off, they're itchy. Secondly, they cannot cover sin. The veil, the mask we put over ourselves doesn't cover the sin. The sin is there. It's still right there in the heart. But Jesus takes off that mask when he exposes our heart. And he says, that's where the sin lies. And we're all guilty. Every single one of us. The young man said, I have kept all the commandments. Jesus shows him that he is not. How did Jesus show him? Well, Jesus took out the scalpel of truth and he exposed the invisible sin. And for this rich young ruler, it was the sin of covetousness. Jesus would have said, you asked, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You want to know? Keep the law. The young man said, I do keep the law. And Jesus went on to the man's heart. By the way, young man, one more thing. Again, in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that what thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, Jesus struck a nerve in this man's heart. This man had another God in his life, and Jesus knew it. It was the God of riches. The God of riches. That's what Jesus revealed to him. Even though all these outward things, they look good, they look polished, they look beautiful, Jesus said, there's another God in your life. And what was this young man's response? Well, let's look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, I can't do that. In fact, I won't do that. And he left sorrowful. Do you all agree we have 10 commandments, right? Sure, we all know that. But remember how Jesus summarized them in Matthew 22. Verse 36 through 40. It says, Master, which of the great commandment is in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying these two commands contain all the other commands. And they all fall under, you love the Lord your God first and above all things, and then you love everybody else as you love yourself. And Jesus proved to this young man that there was a heart issue. He wouldn't let go of his riches. Now, is Jesus telling us that we need to sell everything in order to follow him? No, of course not. But Jesus knew this man's God, and he wanted to tear down his idol. The man said, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, no, sir, you haven't kept any of them. In other words, even though you think you've kept the law, you have not. You don't love the Lord God with all your heart. You don't love your neighbor as yourself, as demonstrated in your reply, guilty as charged. Here's what James said. In chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. This young man was guilty of charge, covetousness, putting other things before his relationship with God. That's not loving God first. Jesus said, give it to the poor. He says, no way, I'm keeping it for myself. That's not loving one another either, is it? This young man came to Jesus with a powerful and important question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what he needed to hear. But he didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. This young man refused the grace that Jesus extended to him. And Jesus would have saved this man. He said, come follow me. But this man would not. He would not take down that which took place, the place of Jesus in his life. He put riches before his God. And it's really sad. There's many people like that. They enjoy stuff so much that they can't let go of it in their heart. They think, well, that's not important. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes second, third, and fourth place somewhere down the line. You say in their heart, maybe another day, another time, a better time, or like this rich young ruler, not at all. After this man walked away, Jesus said to his disciples, as we see in verses 23 and 24, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Mark 10:24, parallel account, says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." How difficult it is, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does God hold something against people with wealth? Of course not. He provides it. But this man, this rich young ruler, he had another God. He had another God. What is man's God? Well, simply whatever he trusts in apart from and in place of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Anything that we place in before God, above God, has become another God or an idol in our lives. This young man, he didn't trust Jesus. He trusted in his riches. He trusted in his gold. He had gold in his heart and dollar signs on his eyelids. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon speaks of wealth. You can't serve wealth. So the question, I believe, is this for us, for you and I today: what consumes your thoughts? If it's not Jesus, then there's an idol. And that idol is your God. Jesus is to be Lord over all. This young man, this rich young ruler, he came to a place where a decision had to be made. Jesus gave him the truth. You can't have two gods in your life. And I'm sure as Jesus began to share this with this young man, he said, "If you'll be perfect, go and sell that which he has and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." I'm sure this young man began to sweat. Maybe his heart began to beat out of his chest. Maybe he began to feel the weight of conviction of sin. But not only that, I'm sure that the devil was trying to convince him. You know, this guy Jesus standing here, he's a liar. Don't be foolish. Don't you listen. You keep what's rightfully yours. And I'm sure this young man, this rich young ruler, looked Jesus in the eye. The one that would lay down his life for him. He looked at Jesus. He thought about his riches, his other God, and he said, "No, I'm not interested." And he went away sorrowful. And I'm certain as he departed, God was weeping too. Salvation was extended to this man, and he refused. And the truth of the matter is, this man's riches would perish with him. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This man exchanged his riches for his very soul. And you know what? Because he exchanged riches for his soul, both would perish. Both. The riches are going to go away. His soul would perish in hell for eternity, because he wouldn't put Jesus first. Remember what we read in verse 26? The disciples were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who can then be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said this. He beheld them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, even followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. It's quite an answer, isn't it? Who can be saved? Jesus is saying, it's those that come to me on my terms. Not trusting in your own goodness, because you cannot keep the commands. You cannot put your faith in the world. You cannot put your faith in a church. You cannot possibly be saved on your own. You cannot forgive your own sin. No one can save you but Jesus Christ, one way and one way only. Acts 16:31 says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in yourself, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and some other thing. No, singular. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. When this young man went away sorrowful, it was his choice and his will. Maybe you're thinking, well, why didn't Jesus stay after him? Why didn't Jesus plead with him or beg him? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But if you don't embrace the truth, then you're in bondage of your own sin. Jesus never forces anyone to come to him. He extends by invitation. Invitation only. To who? To every single one of us. Come to me, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an open invitation that Jesus provides for all of mankind. And this man said, not interested. Jesus will that everyone be saved. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, speaking of the Lord, says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you see, you cannot come to Jesus and hold on to another God. You can't do it. You need to turn from that and to repent. Turn away from other gods and turn to Jesus. And you know in your heart, because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you at this very moment, if there's another God in your life, if there's something that you have esteemed of greater importance than your relationship with Jesus Christ, he's saying it's time to repent. Is there anything between you and God himself, anything you value greater than a relationship with God? Only you can answer that. This is between you and the Lord. And if there is, are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to trust Jesus? Are you willing to take both of your hands off the world and reach out to Jesus because his arms are extended to you? Are you ready? Are you ready to come to Christ on his terms? Or will you be as the rich young ruler who rejected Jesus and went away sad, sorrowful, because he did not want to give up his other God? Jesus knew it. And Jesus touched that part in this man's heart that he knew was vulnerable. The part that he knew would keep this man from entering into the kingdom of God. So he invited him. And when a man said no, I'm sure his heart broke. And if you say no to Jesus, you can be sure his heart breaks for you, not for himself, but breaks for you. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to come to Jesus? Are you ready to lay down the things that keep you from entering into relationship with him? Are you ready to do that? If so, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I know that you're a good God, you're a righteous God, and you're a holy God. And I know that I've come short of your glory. I know that I've sinned against you. I have broken your commands in my heart and perhaps elsewhere. I'm lost apart from you. And Lord Jesus, I desire to be saved. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross in my place and becoming my sin. I'm thankful that the judgment for my sin has been placed upon you. I'm so grateful to you and for you. I come to you with faith like a child right now. And I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Forgive me, please. Come into my heart right now, Lord. Save me. Please save me. Ask him. Save me, Lord Jesus. And Lord, because you died for me, from this very moment on, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey your word and trust that you'll give me the strength to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you can know that you can know that you belong to God, that you're part of his family, that you're part of his kingdom? I find great reassurance in that. I find such incredible hope in that. And this brings us to, as we wrap up, a time of communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he's given us the ordinance of communion. And he took a piece of bread and he said, take and eat, for this is my body. And he took a cup of juice, wine in his case. He said, drink, for this is the blood. This is my blood of the new covenant that I've shed for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. But how wonderful this is. And as I was thinking about, as I get my juice cup here, I was thinking about how God had shared with this, with Jesus had shared with this rich young ruler that he could not be saved on his own accord, by his own works. And Jesus pointed to himself as the only one that could possibly save him and forgive him of his sin. And what a great reminder communion is for us that, yes, indeed, I've got this bread in my hand, and I look to Jesus, I see his broken body. I see the nails in his hand, the nail prints in his hand, the nail prints in his feet, the spear where it struck his side, the crown of thorns upon his head, and I can say, that could have been me. That could have been me. But Jesus, you love me so much that I realize it wasn't me. Communion is a reminder of that. And we also hold the cup in our hand that symbolizes poured out blood. It wasn't my blood. It was the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. It should have been my blood that was shed. I should have received judgment. Perfect justice says the price must be paid. But I'm so grateful the price was paid by the Son of God, whose name is Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. What a great opportunity you and I have, a privilege to praise God for the finished work of the cross. So together, let's partake of the bread and then the cup. Amen. Lord, thank you for loving me, and thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm thankful for your Spirit, because I realize that if I ever step into the realm of thinking I have something to do with my salvation, the Spirit of God will convict me on the spot. May you quickly repent and realize it's not about me. It's not about my goodness, because I have none except Jesus in me. Jesus, you told the rich young ruler, there is none good but one, and I am he. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay close to Jesus, family. Draw near to him. And the Word of God says that he'll draw near to you. I'm saying so thankful that we have a God that's near. He's not afar off. He's right here among us, living in us. Temples of the Holy Spirit of God, and praise him for that. Be encouraged in the Lord. Walk with your God all the days of your life. Pray, as I shared earlier in this message, before the message began. Pray for our governor. Pray for one another. Pray that God would give us wisdom in how we can best open up the church when that time comes. In the meantime, we're preparing in whatever ways we can. Until the guidelines are clear, we won't have a clear answer. But pray for that clarity. Thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for your love, your support. I love you. Jackie loves you. We love one another because we love Jesus. We love him first, and we love him most. God bless you.